May all glory to be to our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and risen again, to be the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, not only in our hearts, but also on the throne of God when He appears again as the great judge of the world to come. Let's focus now on Psalm 2. Psalm 2. And I shall read it, and then we will meditate upon it. May God grant us the understanding that will glorify His Son. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and He perish from the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they that put their trust in Him. From this psalm, we will meditate upon the theme, Christ the Messiah. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified in weakness, was not a person who was taken because he had no power or no strength in himself. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 10 that he had the power to lay down his life and take it again. Though his crucifixion appeared to some as his weakness, it was not at all his weakness. But it also pointed to his omnipotence to fulfill all that God has decreed for our salvation through Jesus Christ. He did not run away from the reality of the cross, though he knew fully well what it means. It was His holy power that kept Him in the will of the Father and finally become a sacrifice for us. And again, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:4, He liveth in the power of God today. Now, what happened on the cross and then the resurrection after 3 days? And what will happen with reference to Christ and His second coming and rule? All were decreed by the eternal God. And in the counsels of God, all these things are clear and plain. Psalm 2 is an excellent example of God's eternal purposes concerning Christ for our redemption. So to understand this, let's look at this wonderful psalm that is before us. Now, Psalm 2 is a Davidic psalm. Now, if you look into this psalm, there is no reference to David, and there's no title to this psalm that says its author is David. But how do we know it's a Davidic psalm? According to the inspired words of Acts chapter 4, verse 25, this is written by David. Let me read to you Acts chapter 4, verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Now that is a quotation from verse 1 of Psalm 2. And verse 1 is cited here with these words, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said. Certainly, in the minds of the apostles, such as Peter, and in the minds of the early Christians who gathered together, as we read in Acts 4, it was clear Psalm 2 is the inspired word of God, written by the sweet psalmist of Israel, David himself. And David here talks of his great son, the Lord Jesus Christ, even the Son of God. Some see this psalm as a royal psalm in the Old Testament, which was used by Davidic kings or kings of Judah during their coronation. They see this as a psalm that was read during the establishment of David's own throne. And they look at they see David in it and say David is a type of Christ. Now, I think this psalm has words and references that cannot be attached to David. It goes beyond David to the great Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is indeed a messianic psalm, a psalm that refers to the Messiah, the anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you look into verse 2, the last part of it says, the Lord and against his anointed. And there you have the word Messiah in Hebrew. This is a reference to the Lord himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now take a look at some of these phrases in the psalm and see how this can only be fitting to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now please look at verses 6 and 7. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now in the New Testament this verse is cited in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 5. Now we will look at it later on, with reference to the deity of Christ. Uniquely a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now consider verse 8. And it says, I will give thee the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, David was not able to conquer the uttermost part of the earth. Certainly he was a great king. Great king who ruled with power over Israel. But his reign did not reach every corner of the world. His sovereignty was challenged by heathen nations around him, such as the Philistines. But this king, the anointed one, will rule with great power. The uttermost parts of the earth will come under his reign. And then look at verse 12. What a command. What a statement which can only belong to God, where we are told, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and he perish from the way. Kiss the Son. This is the same Son who was mentioned earlier in verse 7. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And it is that Son the world should adore, embrace in faith. Certainly this is a messianic psalm. A psalm that points to the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Savior. Now let me, by the grace of God, briefly expound this psalm. Now if you look at the first three verses, you will see the rebellion of the nations that is predicted. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Here we are told clearly that the people of this world will scheme against the Lord himself. The kings of the earth will come together and set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. Well, the Lord here in verse 2 is a reference to God the Father, the Almighty, and the anointed is a reference to his Son. To rebel against God is to rebel against his Son. And to rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, is to rebel against God the Father. You can never ever stand with God if you oppose the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those who yield to the Lord Jesus Christ will have the pleasure of the God Almighty. There is no way we can have our access to God without Christ. Only through Christ we can come to the Father. Now this particular passage is cited in Acts 4. We did quickly refer to it, but let's go there again. Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Here the early Christians, together with the apostles, has seen the fulfillment of the first part of this psalm. When Herod, Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and all the leaders of the Jewish nation counseled together. You see, Jews were always against the Romans. They hated their rule over the nation. They always usurped their authority in one way or the other. And that when it came to crucifying Christ, they were of one heart and one mind. Pilate agreed, not because he thought it was a just thing to crucify Christ, but he agreed to the counsel of the angry Jewish leaders, the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes. They all gathered together. King Herod also joined his force. And then Pilate finally agreed to their counsel. They crucified the Messiah, the anointed of the Lord. Now, their counsel, they gathered together to put their counsels together to take Jesus at a point when he appeared to be the weakest. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. His heart was sorrowful even to death. That's what he himself said. He called his disciples and then he lovingly beckoned the closest of the 12, Peter, James, and John, and told them to come with him to pray. He fell on his knees. He wept and prayed, agonized. The sweat was flowing, as it were, great drops of blood. Angels were fetched to his side to strengthen him. Look, my friends, our Lord himself said, if he would ask the Father to send a legion of angels to protect him, they will come. And there can be a fiery wall around him. But here, the angels did not come to protect him, but to assist him in his weakest moment. Because he, by the great counsel of God, his Father, was yielding himself to be weak, that man may take him and crucify him. This is already foretold in Psalm 2. Isaiah 53 is, of course, another prophetic passage, and many other passages such as that. God has prepared his Son even before the foundation of the world to be our sacrifice, to be weak that he may be killed by the wicked hands of man. So when the kings of the earth, when the rulers of the earth came together, both the Jews and the heathen combined together to work out the wickedness of the heart against the Creator and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, they might have thought they were having victory. But truly, no. It was all in God's determined counsel. Look again into chapter 4 of Acts that we read. See how the early Christians spoke of this. Now verse 28. These men gathered together. Now they interpret it this way. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So when the wicked came together to plan against the Lord Jesus Christ, to crucify him, you know, their imaginations were according to their own sins. And that it really fulfilled God's eternal plan. Wicked in their wisest moments, when work against God and his anointed and their purposes on earth, at best, they will only fulfill God's eternal plan. You know what it tells us? It's a way of application. Let me say this to you. We may be derided,
attacked, persecuted. But we should never be afraid. We may think we are being made weak, but let it be, if it for Christ's sake. After all, this is God's plan. It's a great plan to lead us to great victories to come. To suffer for Christ is not weakness. To be in the will of God, like our Lord Jesus did, and pray, "Not my will, but thine be done." And then, if we are taken by the wicked men who oppose the Lord, let us not fear. Let us keep our hearts calm and quiet, like the early Christians, and say in the midst of our persecution, our struggles, "Lord, their counsel are actually yours. If they work against us, you permit it. It's painful for us to take, but in all this, your sovereign will is being done." Now let's see how such opposition and destruction that are planned by God's enemies will turn out to our glory through Christ. Let's come back to Psalm 2. Please look at verses 4 to 6. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Here you see the power of God laughing at his enemies. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Now, what we see here is a description that is anthropomorphic. In other words, God's reaction to the wicked counsels of men who go against his Son is stated in human terms. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." What does it mean when the scripture says, "He sits in the heavens"? He that sitteth in the heavens. Well, it is definitely a reference to the Lord who is enthroned in majesty, high in heaven, who ruleth all his creation. Even when enemies put their counsels together against the Lord, and they go around persecuting God's people, and in this case, of course, the Lord Jesus himself, and when they put him on the cross, the Lord who sits in heaven laughs. "And the Lord shall have them all in derision." Does it all appear to be rather strange in your mind? On the cross, Jesus asked, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Our sins were laid upon Christ. And the wrath of God against our sins brought that great misery and pain which Jesus suffered on the cross. And deep in Jesus' heart, the pain was so severe. The protection of the eternal unity in the triune God appears to be nowhere near. He cried, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Has the Lord really gave up? Is God losing control of everything? Is His Son going to be eternally separated forever? Will His death bring an end to God's plan? No. No. God's Word says, He that sits upon the throne in heaven. This is not things going out of control. He still sits on the throne. God is on the throne. Yes, the death of His Son was the eternal plan of God. The pain and the agony of Christ that brought out that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was also a plan of God. It was not a sign that God was losing control. It was all decreed and predicted in the Scriptures. But those who understand the great prophecies of the Bible in the Old Testament concerning Christ know clearly all those things are recorded in God's Word. You know, Psalm 22, the other messianic psalm of David, has those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken? It's all clearly recorded in the spirit of prophecy, pointing to Jesus Christ. Nothing is going out of control. While the Lord was preparing the way of salvation for His elect, the same will be a condemnation for those who stand against God in their sins. Verse 5. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. Yes, He will speak very soon in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. We know when the Jews crucified the Lord, they said, let your blood be upon us. The Jews have been paying for it. They have gone into the diaspora. Now they are coming back. But their coming back will not give them an immediate succor. They are going to face a torture that never experienced before. They will be persecuted by the armies of the Antichrist till they look unto the one whom they have pierced. And they themselves, as a nation, will continue to face the wrath of God until they turn to God. But again, we know, when Jesus comes again, He will speak to the world that stand in derision of His Son with wrath. And they will know the displeasure of God as His wrath will come to vex them. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be the King in the holy mount of Zion, God's chosen place of David's throne. Jesus will sit on David's throne and rule, and all the world will come to offer their worship to the Lord. The day is coming. In this psalm, you not only see the first coming of Christ, but also His return as the King of Kings. And so we now quickly see the next three verses, 7-9, where the Lord declares His Son to be the King. Verses 7-9. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The Lord says, I will declare the decree. Who is this I? The Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, by His Spirit speaks through David. And he says, I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. In other words, God the Father has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. What a great statement. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. See how the Lord interprets this passage for us in the New Testament, that we may have the right perspective of this wonderful prediction. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 5. By the way, this section of Hebrews chapter 1 talks about Christ's superiority because He is the Son of God. Now look at verse 5. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, did God ever say to any of the angels, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? The answer is no. This is a reference only to Christ. Angels don't have this privilege, though they come from heaven. None of the beings in this universe has this privilege, but Christ alone. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now please turn to Romans chapter 1. And see how Apostle Paul talks about Christ and this great statement that He is the Son of God. Verses 3 and 4 of Romans 1. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now here, Paul says, it was declared that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, according to the Holy Spirit. When? By the resurrection from the dead. Today we remember the Lord's resurrection. What does His resurrection point us to? It points us to the fact that Jesus Christ, who resurrected from the grave, is the Son of God. Some time ago, a story that I just related this morning to my congregation, when I was evangelizing, I told my contact that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And I explained to him how He suffered for us, how He took our sins and died like a criminal on our behalf. He became sin for us. He took our judgment. Then he immediately reacted to me by saying, I don't want such a Savior. He's so weak. He's not powerful. He was overpowered by the world. Why should I trust Him? He's too weak. Your Jesus is too weak for me to be my God. I told him, that's not all. The gospel also says, our Lord Jesus resurrected from the grave. Somehow this man has never taken note of the resurrection of Christ. Being an unbeliever, of course, his mind was not illumined at fully. When I pointed him to the resurrection of Christ and to the fact that He has power over sin and death, and He is the only Savior among men who has risen from the dead and liveth today to hear our prayers. I said, look, my Lord Jesus lives. He died to remove my sins. After paying the punishment of my sins, he now liveth according to what was predicted about him. And he hears my prayer. He forgives my sins. He is coming again to take me. He did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but he said something like this. Oh, if that's the case, then your Jesus is very powerful. I have no more argument against him. Yes, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Dear friends, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a sign that all that is said in the psalm that are yet to happen is going to come very soon. He is truly going to be the king who will rule the world from Mount Zion, from Jerusalem. He is coming with power and glory. What shall we do then? What will be our response to this great king, the Son of God, who is risen from the grave, proving himself to be the Son of God? What should be our response? Read the last section of our text. Verses 10 to the end. Verse 12. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and he perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Be wise now, therefore. That's the first response we should have. Be wise. Even the kings are commanded to be wise. Oh, be wise. How can we be wise? The second half of verse 10. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Listen to God's word. Listen to his voice. Listen to his eternal decrees. Do not rebel. If you rebel, do not think you are usurping the sovereignty of God. No, even your rebellion will only fall in place under his supreme will, finally to bring you to judgment. So listen, be wise. Don't glory in your own ideas, your own counsels, your own scheming. Enough of arguing against the Savior, the Son of God. Are you, my friend, the one who constantly rejected the gospel of Christ because you thought it's not worth your trust? Because you thought it's a gospel for those who are faint-hearted, weak? Let them trust. I don't need him. I'm all-powerful. I can manage my life. I don't need a God. I don't need the Son of God. I don't need a Savior. Sin. No such thing. That's just imagination of your mind. I believe in pragmatism. What appears to be bad to you may be good for me. So if it is good for me, why should you call it sin? It's good. If God calls your sins sin, you better repent. If you justify that which God contemns, if you honor that which God would judge in time to come, then you will be judged for honoring that which God condemns. And that is a loving God. He gave his Son that he may take away the sin and its judgment. Now, worse still, my dear friend, If you reject the only Savior who came and died according to God's plan, there will be no other Savior for you. So be wise. Be instructed to do what? Verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Come and submit yourself to the Lord, the mighty King, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ of God. Serve Him with fear. Surrender to His will. Don't you dare to appear holy before Him without true fear. There are men and women who gather in the church with pretension. They come with words of praise when their hearts do not fear God. No, no. Oh hypocrite. Oh backslided Christian. Enough of rejecting your Lord. He is worthy of more than your lip service. He is the King, the Mighty One of God. He deserves your all, every part of you, every passion, every strength that you can muster must belong to God. It must be subdued under His mighty hand. Come to serve Him. But look, serving God is the best thing, because the next part of verse 11 says, rejoice with trembling. Well, we fear the Lord, but that will not make us miserable. Happy are those who fear the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. My dear friends, you may think sin and the world would entertain you. Well, it is short-lived. But eternal pleasures are with those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him with fear. For He indeed is King, King of kings, no other. Then we are told in verse 12, kiss the Son. Oh, is that possible? A wretched sinner like me, can I embrace God, the Son of God? Can I go Him and hug Him? Now by faith, one day you shall be seated with Him on His throne. The day is coming. Kiss the Son. If you love Him, you love Him to the uttermost. You cannot love Him half-heartedly. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Kiss the Son. Stay close to Him. Never depart from Him. Live with Him. Walk with Him. Walk with the risen Lord. He's coming again. Now if you don't, Scripture says, lest you be angry and you perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Well, better kiss the Lord while He's patient with us, before His wrath comes in its full force. And this is the joy for those who love the Lord. The very last phrase of that psalm. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, the anointed Savior, the coming King, you shall be happy. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. There is nothing to fear. God shall never be your enemy if you trust Him, the one who died for your sins to remove the wrath of God. Your life will be at perfect peace with God. In Christ, you'll be reconciled to God, and God's blessings will be yours. Before I end, there is a book with me which many of you might have seen. But if you have not seen, this is a short devotional commentary written by Reverend Dr. Timothy Toe, Meditations from Psalms. Let me read a portion from this, where Reverend Toe talks about Psalm 2. And I hope you will buy this, keep it, and it's an excellent devotion from Psalm. Just a portion of his commentary. He who laughs at the vain rebellions of Christ's enemies laughs last and laughs best. What a consolation is this knowledge of God's sovereignty to the Christian minority living among a hostile people. In times of testing, the faithful will take courage as they hear Christ speak, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Serve the Lord with fear. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Blessed are those who trust him. And at the end, he has this caution. A message is given to the rebellious to pay homage to the prince. To kiss the son is to show subjection in inferiors or religious adoration in worshippers. When we see the Pope who calls himself Vicar of Christ, that is, representative of Christ on earth and the head of his church, being kissed by kings and presidents, we see him usurping this honor that is reserved for Jesus alone. How true. And he concludes with this sentence: when the son becomes angry for allegiance not properly pledged to him, they will perish from the way. We see a mighty gathering of the nations of the world, both politicians and religious leaders. Even those who name the name of Christ, from Rome, through the reigns of the Anglicanism, Methodism, Presbyterianism, and Baptist, and all kinds of denominations, joining in ecumenical movement, one world movement against the honor of Christ. Let not your heart fret. Continue to serve him with fear. The Lord is returning soon, mighty to reward us. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so greatly from all eternity and giving us thy only begotten Son to be our Savior. In humble faith and in repentance, we worship thee as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Give courage to the troubled, we pray. Let them see in thy glorious throne, exalted on the right hand side of the Father, and serve thee with faith, waiting for the soon coming of our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.